Be turning to Romans chapter 10. That will be where we will be parked most of the morning, although we're going to be around some other places. Okay, last week I handed out this sheet, half sheet. One side is just kind of a grid, what must I do to be saved? The other side has a word study in the Greek words for saved, saving, salvation. How many of you did the homework? Okay. Just going to mention a couple of them briefly, not going to go into all of them. Number one, I gave you on the word study. Number one, I gave you spiritual salvation, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven, justified. Okay? That's the way we normally think of when we see the word saved. That's what we normally think of. The second one we just saw in Acts chapter 27. Paul was saved out of this terrible storm, physical deliverance from death. Okay, the third one, Matthew 9:22, is talking about physical healing. Physical healing has nothing to do with spiritual salvation, sins forgiven, justified, born again, go to heaven. Physical healing. Number four, anybody want, what's number four talking about? Awaking from sleep. Lazarus, remember Jesus said, Lazarus, our friend is, our brother Lazarus is asleep. And one of the disciples said, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. The word translated wake up is his word for saved. If he's asleep, he'll be saved. Okay? Obviously not talking about spiritual salvation. Number five, this will be the last one we'll mention. Luke 1:71, Acts 7:25, Jude 5. Talking about deliverance from enemies, deliverance from physical oppression. You know? Maybe we should be praying that. Deliverance from our government. Okay. Some of the others, you know. My point in having you do this exercise, we did this actually in the Bible class when we were going through Bible study methods. So this is for some of you, this is a repeat assignment. The reason I wanted you to understand that, to do this assignment, was so that you would see for yourselves that the word saved and the word salvation don't always mean justified, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. There are actually at least 9 different ways the word saved can be used. So when you see the word saved and you're reading through a verse, how do you know which one it's talking about? Context. Okay? If I had a candy bar, I'd throw him a candy bar. Context has to determine what salvation is being referred to. Can you always just assume, oh, it's talking about spiritual salvation, justification, sin forgiven, born again, go to heaven? Can you always assume that? No. You should only conclude that if the context justifies it. Now, some of you, you know, have really struggled with them. You don't know what the rest of them are. I've got cheat sheets. I mean, answer sheets for you. The other thing on the back we've done before, I've gone through several times. If you haven't been through that with me, take me out for coffee. Be happy to go through it with you. Serious. Really. We don't even have to do coffee. Just say, hey, can I stop by and we'll go through that and we'll do it. We're looking at the book of Romans. I mentioned before this. I'm practicing on y'all for the messages I'm going to deliver to the IFCA Regional in Colburn Grace Bible Church, September 18 and 19. I'm just trying to see if these messages make sense. So, you know, if we get to the end of the message today, you think, hey, that didn't make any sense. Please come and tell me. Okay? We're looking at the book of Romans in an overview. I suggested that the theme of the book of Romans is justification. And Paul develops, in chapters 1 through 11, Paul develops that theme of justification in 5 cycles. 5 cycles. And each cycle consists of a presentation. He presents a truth. And then there's a section of hypophora. Hypophora is where Paul poses and answers questions that he thinks his readers might possibly have. So each one of these sections of presentation, hypophora, presentation, questions and answers, constitutes a cycle. And Romans 1 through 11, starting verse 18, Romans 1:18 through 11:36, can be outlined in 5 cycles. And if you want to see how to do that, you didn't get outlines, they're back by the offering box. 2-page full, the definitive outline of the book of Romans. And in the third page is just showing the cycles by themselves. Okay? This is the way Paul wrote the book. This is the way Paul laid the book out. He is very deliberate about that. This is the only place in all of Paul's writings he uses this format, because he is so concerned that the truths of justification be made clear. So in cycle 1, Romans 1:18 through 3:20, Paul is presenting the universal need of justification. And he presents it, chapters 1 and 2, and chapter 3. What shall we say then? Well, he poses and answers questions. Cycle 2, then, shows us the only means of justification, and that's by faith. The presentation section is only 6 verses, 3:21 through 3:26, and he begins questions and answers through the end of chapter 4. Chapter 5, cycle 3, he presents benefits of our justification. And then chapter 6 and 7 is a lengthy section of Hippophora, 4 main questions, 6:1, 6:15, 7:7, and 7:13. Clearly, Paul's asking and answering those questions. If you want a more detailed discussion of that, get last week's sermon. Chapter 8, after this lengthy section of Hippophora, chapter 6 and 7, Paul comes back to address benefits of our justification. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Presenting benefits of our justification. Okay? Then in chapter 9, he's presenting the application of these benefits of justification to Israel. Many of the people that he's writing to in the church at Rome were of Jewish background, and he has just said, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. But then he goes to present in chapter 9, and the Jews had recognized, wait a minute, God's dealing with the church now. God set aside Israel. What about those promises? Okay. Now, if we had not already talked about the handout, what must I do to be saved, I would talk about it here. And then we just talked about the handout on salvation, and so we're not going to talk about that now. There is a witnessing tool, a witnessing procedure called the Romans Road. How many of you ever heard of the Romans Road? Okay? The Romans Road typically uses the following verses. First of all, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we've got our need, we've got the problem, wages of sin is death, free gift, God demonstrated his love. And then the punchline, Romans 10:9-10, and verse 13. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what verse 13. For if we confess that Jesus has died and rose again and believe in our heart, if we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made as salvation. See, salvation! It's a concluding verse in this salvation presentation to tell people how to get saved. Does anybody see a problem with this? It amazes me how many people don't see any problem with this. I see a huge problem. Look at Romans 10:9-10 and 10:13. And the question comes to my mind, so what do I have to do to be saved? Do I just believe? Well, wait, if I keep reading, no, you have to believe and confess. If we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. Okay. Oh, no, we have to believe, confess, and make Jesus our Lord. But verse 13, we have to believe and confess and call. And then you put all of these together, well, we have to believe and confess and make Jesus Lord and call on him. Anybody see a problem with that? It amazes me how many people don't see a problem with that. Has Paul anywhere in the book of Romans discussed what a person has to do to be justified before God already? Has he discussed that somewhere? Where was that? Somebody say cycle 2. Thank you. That should be cycle 2. Okay. That's why I'm doing this now. Okay. In cycle 2, Paul clearly answers the question, what must I do to be saved? The answer is simple. Just believe. How many times in Romans 3:21 through 4:25 does he say faith or believe? 25 times. How many times does he say confess? How many times does he say make Jesus Lord of your life? How many times does he say call on the name of the Lord? Get baptized. Zero. 25 times in his passage, he's already answered the question, what does a person have to do to be justified before God? He's already answered that question beyond a shadow of a doubt. So how do we understand Romans 10, 9, and 10, and 13 in the light of chapter 3, verse 21 and 25? Well, now we fall back on hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the process of Bible interpretation. And there is a principle of hermeneutics that says an unclear passage must be interpreted in the light of clear passages. Now, between cycle 2, Romans 3:21 through 4:25, and 10, 9, and 10, and 13, which is the clear passage? Cycle 2, 3:21 through 4:25. Paul has said 25 times you're saved by faith, by believing. So then what becomes the unclear passage? Romans 10, 9, and 10, and 10, 13. So we have to understand, we have to try to figure out, how do we understand Romans 10, 9, and 10, in the light of Romans 3:21 through 4:25. If Paul has already said you're saved by just believing, why add this confess Jesus as Lord, call on the name of the Lord? Why didn't he say those things back in 3:21 through 4:25 if that's what you had to do in order to be justified? Why didn't he say that? There is a Bible commentator. He's written a lot of books. He has a radio program. You would all know him if I mentioned his name to you, which I won't. He says, Romans 10, 9, and 10 is the clearest place in Scripture where God explains what a person has to do in order to be saved. Romans 10, 9, and 10 is the clearest. Has he ever read John 3:16? Has he ever read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? Has he ever read John 6, 47? Truly, truly, I say to him who believes has eternal life. John 10 and 9 and 10 is the clearest explanation of what a person has to do. What is he smoking? The clearest explanation has got all these other things in there. So let's go back. Let's take a kind of a bird's eye view of cycle 5. What is Paul talking about in Romans 9, 10, and 11? Is that important? Absolutely. Because determining how the word saved is being used in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and verse 10 and verse 13, the determining issue is the what? Context. So we need to understand the context of Romans 9 through 11. How many of you think Romans 9 through 11 is the easy, clear passage of Scripture? Oh my goodness. It's one of the most difficult passages. Okay. Paul is trying to explain in Romans 9, 10, and 11, what's the deal? Paul, you just said, the end of chapter 8, what can separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, and all these things we overwhelm and conquer. Wait a minute. Hasn't God set aside Israel now? Well, yes. Isn't God dealing with the Gentiles, not Israel now? Well, yes. Well, then what about the promises? What about the promises to Israel? You just said nothing can separate us. God's going to keep His promises. What about them? That's what Romans 9, 10, 11 is talking about. God's dealings with the nation of Israel. So He talks about things like the Word of God has not failed. That's what some people might have been thinking. God promised all this stuff to us, but we're not going to get it. But Paul says, wait a minute, the Word of God hasn't failed. God's going to be faithful to His promises. Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. How many of you think that's a really clear, easy passage to understand? Neither. God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy, and He will harden whom He hardens. So who did He harden? Pharaoh. God hardened Pharaoh's heart? How many of you think that's really easy to understand? And so now God is turning to the Gentiles, chapter 9, verse 30. But, chapter 11, verse 1, God hasn't rejected His people. Wait a minute. You just said God is turning to the Gentiles. What do you mean He's not rejected His people? But of course He's rejected His people. Israel has been rejected, chapter 11. Verses 11, or starting in verse 15. He uses this analogy of the olive tree. Anybody wrestled with the olive tree in Romans chapter 11? What does it mean? Israel is represented by the natural branches of the olive tree. And the natural branches have been cut off. What about the promises of Israel? The natural branches have been cut off. What is it? And now, the Gentiles are wild olive branches, and they've been grafted in. Oh, but don't be arrogant towards the natural branches, because if you're not careful, you're going to be cut off too. Wait a minute. What does that have? What about eternal security? The grafted in branches might be cut off? Well, He's not talking about individual personal justification there. He's talking about corporate national relationship. God had a corporate national relationship with Israel that has been set aside. Now, that corporate national relationship has been replaced by the church, which is largely Gentile. But there is coming a time in the future when the church is going to be set aside and God is going to restore Israel to that place, and then all Israel will be saved. Whatever saved means. Because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Wait a minute. I'm getting a headache. Israel's cut off, but Israel's not cut off, but Israel's going to be restored. The gifts of calling of God are irrevocable, but God is going to set aside the Gentile. This is obviously a totally clear passage, very easy to understand. This is the passage where we want to get the conclusion to the Romans Road presentation for salvation from, right? Because it's so easy to understand, right? This heavily doctrinal, dispensational, theological passage has to do with God's dealings, God's faithfulness to His promises to Israel, and the ultimate eschatological fulfillment of those promises. Even that definition is confusing. And I wrote it. Why would you go to this passage, Romans 9, 10, 11, this heavily doctrinal, theological passage dealing with God's dealings with Israel, why would you go there for the conclusion of your witnessing plan? Because it sounds good. Because the verses sound good. Beloved, I'm here to tell you that's not enough. So, how does Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and verse 13 fit in that program? Turn there, and now we're going to spend the rest of our time in these verses and comparing some parallel passages. How do we make these verses fit in the context of Romans 9 through 11? I'm so glad you asked. Look with me, Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. We're going to take the first one, the second one first, Romans 10:13.
For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How they will believe in him whom they have not heard? How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good tidings, good things.
Okay. Paul, in verse 13 through 15, is working his way backwards during on a progression of events, a sequence of events. So, in order to understand what's happening here, I want to reverse the order. Okay, that makes sense? I want to reverse the order so we get the true historical sequence of how these things are happening. What's the first thing that happened? Verse 15. Well, I'll help you get you started. Some are sent. Okay, that's the first step in this process that's going to lead up to verse 13. Some are sent. Then what happens? What's step two? Barbara? Not yet. Those who are sent preach. How shall they preach unless they're sent? Okay, so the ones that were sent preach. Okay, so because they preach, what's step three? Some hear. Okay? Some hear. And out of those who hear, what happens? Some believe. Some of those who hear believe in him. And then some of those who believe do what? Okay? You need to be looking at this in your Bible. Okay? I want you to see this in your Bible. Some who believe call on him. And then what happens to those who call on him? They're saved, whatever that means. What can we say about these people who are calling on the name of the Lord? They're what? Because they are what? They're believers. Did you miss that when we went through that process? Some who hear believe in him? What does a person have to do to be justified, born again, sins forgiven, go to heaven? Believe. That's the line. Those people have already stepped over the line. They're believers. They are justified before God. They are what we would call saved. But we're not going to use that word because it's confusing. So can this word be talking about justified, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven? Why? Because they already got that up here. You see that? Am I making this up? I want you to see this in your very own Bible. Okay. These people who are calling on him and therefore being saved, whatever saved means, are people who are already believers. They're already justified before God, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. They already got that. Well, did you notice that Romans 10:13 is in small capitals if you have a New American Standard Bible? What does that mean? It's an Old Testament quotation. Where is it an Old Testament quotation from? Joel 2:32. Go there, keep your finger, leave a marker, we're coming right back here. Go with me to Joel 2:32. This is the passage that Paul is quoting. How is he using it here? What is it talking about? Joel 2, the context starts in verse 28. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, Joel 2:28 through 32 is a totally separate chapter in the Hebrew Bible. It's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. So the Hebrew Bible has four chapters, not three. Okay? It would have been better if the English Bible would have followed that. And he's talking about Israel. He's talking about the tribulation period and beyond that. Verse 30, I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, sun be turned to darkness, moon into blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Delivered how? Physical deliverance of the Jewish remnant during the tribulation. Physical deliverance of the Jewish remnant during the tribulation. For on Mount Zion and Jerusalem will be those who escape. Escape what? escape getting killed during the tribulation period. Even as Yahweh has said, even among the survivors whom the Yahweh calls. Joel 2:32 is a promise of physical deliverance for believing Jews during the tribulation who call on the name of the Lord for help. And that's exactly how Paul is using that verse. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved is not talking about spiritual salvation, justification, sins forgiven, born again. It's talking about the physical deliverance of the Jewish remnant during the tribulation. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? When they believed, they were justified, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. Okay? I hesitate to ask if there are any questions. Okay, let's go on. This understanding of saved in Romans 10:13 seemed to agree perfectly with the use of the word saved back in Romans 9. Go back to Romans. Look at Romans 9:27. It's legitimate to ask, is the word saved used this way anywhere else in a context? And the answer is, yes it is. Romans 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. If they are the remnant, then what are they already? Believers. They have to be believers to be part of the remnant. And so when it says it's the remnant who will be saved, is saved here talking about justification, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven? No, because they already got that because they're the remnant. Now, keep your finger here and go back to Isaiah with me. Obviously, this is a quotation from Isaiah 10:27. I'm sorry, Isaiah 10:22. Starting in verse 20, now it will come about in that day that the remnant of Israel and those who of the house of Jacob who have escaped will never again rely on the one who struck them, but will rely truly on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel. A remnant will return, a remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people, O Israel, may be like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Paul translates that, it's the remnant that will be saved. How is saved then being used? Physical deliverance. Physical deliverance. Not talking about spiritual salvation, justification, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. It's talking about physical deliverance of who? Context of Isaiah 10 is Jews in the tribulation. Physical deliverance of Jews during the tribulation. That's what Paul is affirming to them in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Those promises that God gave you, they're still going to come true. Okay? I mean, somebody needs help down in the nursery. Okay? Physical deliverance of believing Jews, the remnant, during the tribulation. So since Paul had just used the word saved in Romans 9:27, had used the word saved in the sense of physical deliverance of the remnant of believing Jews in the tribulation, is it unusual then that he would use it that same way in Romans 10:13? Ah, but now we come to the biggie. Well then, what about Romans 10:9-10? Okay, look at them with me. Let me read them. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, with the mouth confesses resulting in salvation. There's a very important word in verse 10. What's that word? For.
When Paul introduces verse 10 with the word for, he is introducing an explanation of verse 9. So let's not worry about verse 9. Let's go to the explanation, verse 10. By the way, how many of you on Facebook are seeing ads for the Christian Standard Bible? I see them all the time. Okay? Of all of the translations that I checked, and I checked a bunch of them, there are only two that don't have the word for at the beginning of verse 10. The Holman Christian Standard Bible and the brand new, highly touted Christian Standard Bible from Holman Press. They don't have the word for verse 10. It's there in the Greek, and it needs to be there in the English. Terrible, terrible omission. I'm not giving a blanket condemnation to those translations, but they totally missed Romans 10:10. Okay? In Romans 10:10, you have a scheme that Paul is setting up where you have an organ, and you have an action, and you have a result. What in the world are you talking about? Look at it with me. You have an organ, you have an action, and you have a result, and you have two cycles of that. For with four, he's going to explain verse 9, for with the heart man believes unto justification. That's the word that Paul is using to describe spiritual salvation, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. Justification. We're declared righteous before God. With the heart, man believes, resulting in justification. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Can this word salvation in Romans 10:10 be referring to sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven? Why? Because a person already got it when he believed. Do we believe in salvation by faith alone, or do we not? Is it salvation by faith plus calling? Salvation by faith plus confessing? With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. Justification is the same word in the Greek. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Back from 9:22. Forward to 10:13, how is Paul using the word salvation in this context? Physical deliverance of the believing remnant of Israel during the tribulation. Are these people believers? Yeah. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, justification. They're justified before God. They're declared righteous. They're believers. Well, then, If this is talking about spiritual salvation, then you have the seemingly ridiculous possibility. What if somebody believes with their heart and they're declared righteous before God, but they never get around to confessing with their mouth Jesus is Lord? Then they're not saved. They're justified before God, but they're not saved. What is justification if it's not being saved in the spiritual sense? Obviously, salvation cannot be talking about spiritual salvation, justification, sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. It can't be. The salvation that's being spoken of in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and also verse 13, is not spiritual salvation. That's defined by the word justification. But it is rather physical deliverance, as it applies specifically to Jews during the tribulation period. That's what the whole context of Romans 9, 10, and 11 is talking about. And to take Romans 10, 9, and 10, and 10, 13 out of that context and use them in a witnessing situation, telling people what they need to be born again, is totally taking those verses out of their context and abusing the context. It is misusing those verses. So, in my mind, that brought up two questions. Some of you might be thinking, well, Dave,
The guy that led me to the Lord used Romans 10, 9, and 10. So am I saved? Does that mean people can't get saved if I use Romans 10, 9, and 10 or 10, 13? No, it doesn't mean that. Because God is able to overrule even the mistakes of people who are witnessing. I had two Gideons stop by the church this afternoon. Gave me a book. I remember what the title is. Casey, you had some of them to hand out to your youth group. Their Gospel of Luke or something with things. I'll go get it if anybody wants it. See it. I got to the end, looked at the salvation presentation. You know what verse they use for salvation presentation? 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that a salvation verse? No, it's talking about fellowship. And then it went to Romans 10, 9 and 10. I thought, seriously, guys? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Is that a salvation verse? No. It's talking about fellowship between Jesus and the church of Laodicea, believers. Is that probably the most common verse used in witnessing to people? Yeah, between Romans 10, 9, and 10, 13 probably is. Does that mean all those people didn't really get saved? No. If they believed, in spite of what verses may have been used, if they believed Jesus died for them and rose again, God is going to accept them. But wouldn't it be better to use verses that are actually saying what we are trying to present to the person, instead of using verses that are going to confuse things? Romans 10, 9, and 10, 13. You know, how many things do you have to do? Believe, confess, make Jesus Lord, call upon the name of the Lord. Seriously? Let's keep it simple, folks. Look at the tract rack back there. In that tract rack, you'll find tracts published by Regular Baptist Press and Evantel. There's one tract that Regular Baptist Press does that has Romans 10, 9, and 10 in it, and I think I pulled all of them. All of those tracts back there, you can use with confidence because they don't have Romans 10, 9, and 10. They don't have Romans 10, 13. They don't have Revelation 3:20. They don't have 1 John 1, 9. We had another lady who came to our church for a while, and she said, well, church we used to go to, the pastor always used Romans 12, 1 as an invitation verse for people to get saved. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice. Is that a salvation decision? No. Does that mean people didn't really get saved? No, I think God in His grace and mercy and sovereignty overrules. But wouldn't it be better to use verses that are actually talking about justification, born again, sins forgiven, instead of using verses that just confuse things out of Romans 9 through 11, one of the most confusing, heavy, theological, doctrinal, eschatological passages in all the Bible. That would be one of the last places you'd want to use. Okay? So, question number two. Can we repave the Romans road? You know, we can start with Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Is that true? Yeah. And we can go from there to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life and Jesus Christ our Lord. Is that true? And we can go from there to Romans 5:8, God demonstrated His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is that true? Go to Romans 4:25, 4:24 first. Romans 4:24. But for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now look at verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Verse 24 says you believe. Verse 25 tells you what you have to believe. Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Then you go back to verse 5, Romans 4:5. Will you believe in Him? But to him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so the point is, will you believe in Him? It's not believe and call, believe and confess, believe and make Jesus Lord, believe and get baptized. It's just believe. Will you believe in Him? That's my repaving the Romans road. Okay, David, you had a question? You know, the Septuagint may use soteria there. But that's why I had you do that assignment of the 9 different ways soteria can be used. And you have to determine the context. I think they caved to peer pressure. Everybody uses these verses for salvation. Call on the name of the Lord, will be saved. And so they translated it that way. That's my guess. I don't know. Maybe I'm being unkind. Soon. No, actually not very soon. It'll be right after the Qumran Romans commentary. Okay. We covered a lot. I know we covered a lot. We covered a lot of heavy stuff. We covered a lot of stuff that maybe some of you have not heard before. We covered a lot of stuff that maybe goes against what you have heard before. If you have any questions, call me. You don't even have to buy me coffee. Just call and let's talk about it, okay? I am militant about using God's word properly. Are there clear verses you can use to explain justification to somebody? Absolutely. Okay? John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's not make what God has made so simple and so clear, let's not make it hard and difficult and confusing. That's my plea. Okay? If you have any questions, you know, again, give me a call. Talk to me. If you have any comments about how you think this is going to fly with a bunch of IFCA pastors in 3 weeks, I'd appreciate your feedback on that. I know there's a cycle 3. I need to change to cycle 2 on that one slide. Okay? That's great. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of it. Thank you that as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that we can understand what your word is saying, even in some difficult passages. Strengthen our confidence, Father, that those difficult passages need to be explained in the light of clear, non-difficult passages. Easy, simple, clear passages. Help us to understand the difficult passages in the light of those. And Father, when we present the gospel to unsaved people, help us to be as simple as possible, that the Holy Spirit might enlighten their eyes, that they might see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they might come to know Him through simple faith. Thank you, Father, for saving us by that same faith. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.